1. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn with me to Jude chapter 1 and stand in reverence of God's Word as we read together. As we continue in our study, as Jude addresses a local church there of problems in that church, and it's so prevalent in the world today, and it needs to be a letter to us and to our hearts and to our church. Let us begin reading with verse 17. Jude chapter 1, and the only chapter, the epistle of Jude, verse 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word and to our understanding as we study together. Let us bow together in prayer. Our dear God and Father, as we come to this hour which you have prescribed, the hour of the preaching of the word, O God, we ask that you draw us apart from the world, that you turn our eyes and our minds and our thoughts and our hearts away from this world, and O God, that you draw them away from the pastor, but O God, that you turn them unto you. Lord, may we not see each other. O God, may we see only you. May the word that is brought forth be your word proclaimed to our hearts. May you grasp the hearts of your children. May you speak directly to us through your word. May you give us understanding, O God, that our minds would be altered by truth, that we would have a greater and deeper knowledge of you and your word and what we need to be in obedience unto you. Lord, may you take the knowledge that you will give us, and when you bring forth fruit in our hearts from it, as we have heard this morning a quote from your word, your word have we hidden in our hearts. And as the psalmist said that, O God, may it be in our lives also. And as our Savior said, from the heart is where the things come from. As we are in our hearts, so are we. So God, hide your word in our hearts, that we would be all about you, that we would live and breathe to serve you, to obey you. And, O God, we lift up any in this place this day that know not Jesus Christ. Their hearts have never been quickened. They've never been made alive, still dead in trespasses and sin. O God, may you, through the work of your Spirit, give them ears to hear your word this day. Open their eyes that they may see Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And, O God, break them, that they may fall in obedience unto you, in repentance, seeking Jesus Christ. Be with us in all that we do. Protect us from sin. Protect us from going astray. Make us only to serve and obey you. In the name of our Savior we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I want to look this morning, Lord willing, at verses 22 and 23. The King James Version reads, "And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." You look at that and read that, and it looks like a fairly simple and straightforward text. But in all actuality, this is a hard text. No matter how easy it may look, when we look at the different translations and we find many different variations, we find it is a hard text. Very misunderstood by some and just very simple variations with others. What can we do when we find a difference in translations and a difference among the scholars? We can look to Scripture. Scripture explains Scripture. When I find a variance with translations, or I find a difference in commentaries, or I find a difference in translations and translators, first thing I want to do is go and bring everything that I have just read from these different people to the touchstone of Scripture. Take it and compare it with other Scripture, with other places where God has spoken, other places where God has said different things, because there will be no difference in God's Word. God's Word will always agree. So as we come to this passage, and we will look at some of the different translations in a few moments, two things that we must ask ourselves: are there any disagreements or contradictions in the variations with other Scripture? Do all the translations, do all the variations agree in whole with other Scripture, with all of God's Word? We must also remind ourselves to be gentle. When there are no contradictions, or when there are rather contradictions, we must be gentle. When they are not clear, when they are not obvious that one is truly wrong and the other is not, we must be careful. For we can be wrong. I am struck in the last few months by a particular verse that I have meditated and read and contemplated over and over, and we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Luke 24:45. As Jesus said and talked to the apostles and the disciples there in the upper room after His resurrection on that first resurrection Sunday night, as they're gathered in the upper room and locked, and He talked to them and said, "I explain to you, I reveal to you from Scripture, from the Old Testament, from the law of Moses and from the prophets and from the Psalms, Jesus Christ." Yet they did not understand. He had told them all, He explained it all, and He tells them there, "Even though I told you from Scripture," He reveals it again. And it says in that verse there recorded in Luke, "Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." Then opened He their understanding. Yes, they had understood Scripture in the past. There were some passages they knew very well. But they didn't understand it all, and we don't understand it all. We don't know it all. And we must be very careful when we take a dogmatic stand on something that is not perfectly clear and clearly understood, because we can be wrong. And it's a very fearful thing to stand and say, "I won't change. Here's where I am." God forbid. God does not change. May we ever be changed and moved and conformed to God's Word as He reveals it to us. As we look at this passage this morning, the first point I want to take note of from this passage is who Jude is talking about. To do so, we must read and understand what Jude says here in light of other Scripture. Who is Jude talking about? We know who Jude is talking to. Jude starts out the passage, the letter back in verses 1 and 2, and reveals to us he's talking to Christians. "Jude, the slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called." That is the definition of a Christian. Those ingredients, the sanctifying by God the Father, the preserving by Jesus Christ, and the calling by the Holy Spirit of God, only happens to a child of God. If you are missing any of those three things, you're not a child of God. If God has not done the work in you, you've not been born again. It's not about what we do, it's about what God has done for us and to us. So we know that he is talking to Christians. We know also again from verse 20 where he says, "But ye beloved." Beloved. He's talking to the beloved of God, to the children of God. Now, it's a common thought in the world today that we're all God's children. That's contrary to Scripture. Only those who have been born again are the children of God. They are adopted into the family of God by the work of Jesus Christ. We are adopted into His family. We are enemies of God. We are antichrist, as John tells us in the first epistle. We are ungodly. There's none righteous, no, not one. It is the work of God that makes us children of God. And until you've been born again and adopted into the family of God, you are not a child of God. But these, as Jude addresses, are beloved of God. They are the children of God. He's writing to the Christians in the church there, in the local church. He starts in verse 20. To tell them, the Christians there in the local church, what they must do in contrast to what the ungodly were doing as listed in verse 19. Look back to verse 19 for just a moment. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. These ungodly men that had crept into the church are sensual. They're not about spiritual things. They're not concerned with spiritual things. They have their eye on something all the time, and it is not Jesus Christ. They're not concerned with what God says for them to do in obeying God's word. They have an agenda. They have a plan. But it has nothing to do with God. They're sensual. They're all wrapped up with the flesh, what they know and they understand. They can't see the Word of God. They can't understand the Word of God. They can't comprehend the Word of God. They cannot serve God. Everything that they do is ungodly. Everything that they do is sin. Here is what they do, he says in verse 19. They have not the Spirit. The King James says separate themselves, but they cause divisions within the church. They cause divisions within the church. I don't find any place in Scripture where God says that He saves someone to set them out by themselves in the world. Some people have challenged and said, prove to me that the Scripture says that there needs to be a local church, that there needs to be a church and church membership, and that we're to be a gathered body, and that we are to be functioning as a body. Well, it's all over Scripture. Read it and not find it. It's like trying to walk through a briar patch and not getting caught. It's everywhere. Examples God uses about sheep. I won't recall the passage right off, but Jesus says He looked out upon them as sheep having no shepherd. Now, we don't generally contemplate that very quickly in our mind. But you could do a math equation with that. Sheep without a shepherd equals dead. Sheep need a shepherd. They need protection. There must be a shepherd out there at all times. Cattle, you can put cattle out there and turn them loose and just go by every once in a while and check on them and they'll be fine. Sheep have to have a shepherd with them. When sheep can't have a shepherd with them, they're put in a fold, a place of protection. And God gives us that description over and over and over again as He calls Christians sheep. And He is the good shepherd. And Jesus said He looked out and saw them as sheep having no shepherd. Well, what kind of owner, what kind of master has sheep and doesn't put a shepherd there to protect them? Not a good one. Jesus says, when I see sheep having no shepherd, that's a bad sign. That's a problem. That's an indication of a poor shepherd, a poor owner, a poor master. Our God and Father is not a poor owner or a poor master. Not a bad master. He is a good master and He gives the good shepherd to take care of the sheep. Provide for the sheep. He gives a fold for the sheep. He calls them together. I challenge you rather to find Scripture where it says you're not to be a part of the fold. The letters in the New Testament are written to the church, the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, the church at Ephesus. Jesus writes through John in the Revelations to the seven churches. not to this group of Christians here or there, but to the churches. As God calls them together, as God draws them together and makes them a body. How many of you left any of your body parts at home this morning? I don't think any of you did. You would find it hard to do and very painful too. And God calls us not only sheep, but a body. As He puts the parts together. And in Scripture we read where God says, and all the parts working together with what they provide. That's a church. That's a church. So here we are as Jude is writing to the local church and talking to these Christians there in the local church. But who is he writing about? He's telling them as they are a local church what you must do. These ugly, ungodly men have crept into, these parasites have attached themselves to the church. Every part of the body adds something to the good of the body. What happens when your hand decides it's out to fend for itself? No good. You're going to see a doctor or maybe a surgeon, you're going to have to get something fixed, something done. You can't have one part of the body working against the other. We have a term for that. It's called cancer. You get a cancer somewhere in your body, and that cancer starts working for itself, and it starts drawing from other parts of the body. It draws power and energy and blood and all different things, all the resources from the body for its own good, not for the good of the body. But Christians, as part of the body, come to the body not for the good of themselves, but for the good, for the cause of the church, the cause of the body, to serve God as He strengthens the body, as He grows the body. God has brought you here. Did you know that? You didn't choose yourself. You didn't choose this place. You look at the number of people we've got here and where they're from. The diversity of background, the diversity of place where they live and who they know. And you watch as the hand of God works. When I see Sister Judy sitting back there, my mind does some hop, skip, and jumping. I see Judy here, but we didn't go knock on Judy's door. We went and knocked on somebody else's door. And by God working through that call, there's Judy, and there's Phil, there's Jim and Helen, there's Stephen. God working as God drew them in from different ways and different paths. And Howard and Sonia, and how are they here? Mike and Pansy, and how are they here? And Brother George, all of you. As God works to bring you to the place He wants you to be what He has called you to be, to provide what He has called for you to provide to the body. Not a parasite. God never called a Christian to come and suck off of the body anything for its own good. But that's what a parasite does. It attaches and it draws and steals and takes away from the body to increase itself. And Jude says that about these men. They've crept in unawares as a parasite, as a disease, maybe a cancer, we could say, for their own good. For to build themselves up. They're sensual. They have not the Spirit. They cause division within the body to build themselves up, to make more of themselves than they ought to be. But Jude says, you the body, you the Christians, you that are part of the body, you that are not parasites within this group, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is who he's talking to. This is what he's telling them to do. He starts in verse 20 telling them what you must do. Remember what Judas said about these ungodly men? Look back to verses 16 through 19. Their murmurs, their complaining. Complainers, they walk after their own lusts. You see, they're not trying to build up the church. They don't have the glory of God in mind. They have their own lusts in mind. What do I want? What do I want to gain from this? Their mouths, they speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They don't speak for the glory of God. They speak for the glory of themselves. Trying to draw others to themselves. They speak kind words, flowery words, because of what they can gain from others. But beloved, verse 17, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, you've already heard this, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. They're not walking after desires of God. They're not walking for the glory of the Holy Spirit, but they walk after their own ungodly lust. They're only walking to serve themselves, to please themselves. These be they who separate themselves, cause divisions. They're sensual. They're all about the flesh. They have not the Spirit. I don't believe this is who Jude is talking about here. Jude has talked about these ungodly men in past verses that we have seen. Jude is talking to the local Christians, but he's telling them to do something in verses 22 and 23. Who is he talking to them about? I don't believe it's these ungodly men, and here's why I don't believe that. I believe that once their sin, once their deceitfulness, once the fact that they are a parasite is revealed to the church, they're going to flee quickly. They tend to run and hide. Once God's Word is prevalent, once God's Word is spoken, once this letter from Jude is delivered to the church and they realize, remember Jude says they crept in unawares, once the membership are aware, once the Christians are aware, these men are going to flee. They're going to run. John chapter 3 and verse 19 through 21 we read, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. These ungodly men crept in unaware. They snuck in the dark. They don't like the light. But once the light of truth is shined upon them from this letter, as God works through Jude, I don't think they're going to be around long. They're going to flee the light. They don't want to be seen. They don't want to be known for what they are. We also know from John's first epistle, chapter 2, what God says about antichrist and ungodly men. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That terminology there, they went out from us that they might be made manifest. It's almost like saying they were sent out that you might know that they were not of us. They have no desire to be here when they can't gain anything. I know all of you watch television, listen to the radio different times. You watch as you hear a commercial on TV or see a commercial on TV, and you say, that can't be true. They're selling some kind of product or some kind of service. And you hear it and you go, I know that can't be true. That can't be right. That can't really happen. And then next time you think about it, you go, where did that commercial go? How come I don't hear that anymore? It went away. Somebody found out the truth about it and they ran and hid. They're going back into the hole to sneak and come up with something else. Men don't like light. Sinful men don't want their actions revealed to others. And especially in the light of God, in the light of God's Word. Jude has said they're ungodly men. They're parasites on the church. They're out for themselves. They seek for their own belly. They're seeking to build themselves up, not for the glory of God. They've crept in unawares. They're causing divisions among you. And like mice, when you turn on the light, they're going to scamper and flee because they don't like the light. They went out from us because they were not of us. In light of that passage from 1 John chapter 2, makes me think about Paul's letter to the church at Corinth and what the church had to do with the true Christian who was living in sin. You recall they had to put him out of the church. And God used their putting him out of the church and the separation from the fellowship, from the body, to bring him to repentance. Paul said deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Put him out of the church. But a child of God, a true Christian, cannot abide outside the church. The man was miserable, and God used the misery, used the separation to bring him to his knees and to bring him to repentance. And crawling back in repentance to seek restoration and to be restored to the family. True Christians must be in the house of God, and they will be not, no, they will not be happy anywhere else. It will be misery, it will be aching, it will be sorrow to be separated. Just like a sheep, one from another. They want to be together, they desire to be together. The dogs got in our sheep pen one time, and the sheep got out. One was down at the highway, and we got him, got back up to the pen, got him back in the fence lot, and couldn't find the other one. What in the world are we going to do? How are we going to find the sheep? It might get out in the highway. It might get hit. It was dark. It was getting towards dark. It was evening, and it could get hit in the road at night. Y'all see how deer get killed on the road? What in the world are we going to do? And then I had a thought. Sheep love to be together. And I said, "Bah." And that scared sheep said, "Bah." Scared of the dogs, had run and gone through the fence and gone to another field to get away. But so great was the desire to be together with the other sheep, when it thought it heard another sheep, it answered. Gave up its hiding, gave up its position to be back together. Is it any wonder God calls us sheep? The children of God must be together. They desire to be together. They're willing to die to be together. Because this is what God has created us to be. This is what He has called us to be. The body, and He is the head. If our heads were in charge, would we be a head without a body? No. The head wants to have a body. The head needs to have a body. The body serves the head. You wonder why you get so cold out there in the winter, and the first thing that starts getting cold are your toes and your fingers? It's because God is wisdom, has wisdom. God is brilliant. God knows all things. God made your body. And your body starts shutting down blood flow to the extremities to take care of the head. Because the head is most precious. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and this is the body. And because He has power, and because He controls things, He will have a body. He will have a body to serve Him. He will have a body to glorify Him. He's provided it for Himself. He died on the cross to have it. And it's the church. I don't believe that Jude is telling the Christians to reach out to the ungodly men, even if they're not gone. I believe we have other teaching in Scripture that explains this also, Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. What does it mean to mark them? Go put a tattoo upon them. Go put a mark upon them. Take note of them. Make sure that everybody knows who they are and stay away from them. Paul didn't say, mark them, spend special time with them. Go extra measures to reach out to them. No, he said, avoid them. Remember, as John told us and challenged us in his first epistle, they are anti-Christ. They hate the things of God. They're not friends to us. They're here as enemies. As Jude tells us in this letter, they are ungodly men who have crept in. So I don't believe Jude is telling us in verses 22 and 23 to go out after these ungodly men. But in the light of Scripture, we know we are to mark them and avoid them. Note the similarity. Excuse me, in Jude, verse 18. They are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. That's from Romans 18. Sounded like Jude, didn't it? They are they which serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. That's all they're after, their own sensual desires, their own lusts. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. That's how they were causing the division. In the King James, it says in Jude, they were separate themselves. They caused division by fair speeches and good words. Seeking to cause division. Seeking to separate the sheep. Also from the parable of the wheat and the tares, Matthew chapter 13. As the servants come and say, Master, there's tares growing up in the wheat. Should we tear them out? Should we go gather them up and remove them? And the master says, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye also root up the wheat with them. He said, But when I send the harvest gatherers, I will tell them to gather the tares and burn them. So I don't think that Jude is telling those local church members, I don't think Jude is telling those within the fellowship to reach out and take care of these ungodly men. We're to mark them, we're to avoid them. God says He will remove them. I think we will see that Jude is addressing the restoration and the rebuilding of the church itself, the believers. As we've already seen in verses 20 and 21, Jude tells them to build up themselves the congregation. In verse 22 and 23, as a continuation of verses 20 and 21, build up yourselves. He says in verses 20 and 21, keep yourselves, beloved, building up your own selves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to attain eternal life. He's telling the church, this is what you as a church must do. Build yourselves up. Strengthen yourselves. This division that's been caused, this division that these have tried to stir up within the church, you need to build yourselves back up on the most holy faith. You need to strengthen what you have from the truth of the Word of God. Building upon that foundation. We've looked at these verses 20 and 21. I won't go back into all the details there. But he's telling the church what they must do to strengthen themselves, to remove this disruption by overcoming it, by strengthening what they should have been doing all along anyway. I want to stop now just a moment and take a look at the different variations and translations. I think the main difference between the two translations that we're going to see here in just a moment is the number 2 or 3. The number 2 or 3. Listen, I'm going to read to you 1, 2, 3, 4 different translations. First of all, the King James, which I've already read to you this morning, verses 22 and 23. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Two different groups Jude addresses there. Some have compassion, making a difference. Of others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. There's the two. Now, note the 3. From the English Standard Version. And have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. 3 different groups. Did you catch it? Now, from the American Standard Version. Of some have mercy who are in doubt. First group. Of some save, snatching them out of the fire. Second group. On some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Third group. The complete Jewish Bible. Rebuke some who are disputing. One group. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. Second group. And to yet others, show mercy, but with fear, hating even the clothes stained by their vices. Third group. The difference is 2 or 3. Are there 2 groups or are there 3 groups? I lean to the understanding of the 2 and not the 3. It does not make the Bible greatly different. It does not change the gospel whether it's 2 or 3 here, but we want to know the truth. All right? It doesn't change the gospel. I think this is a textual reason for saying 2 and not 3. Now, we're going to get a little technical here a minute, so everybody wake up and hang on tight, because we're going to look at a couple Greek words here to try to ascertain and know the truth. Okay? And it does make a difference ultimately. Verses 22 and 23. How many of you Verse 22 and verse 23 both start with the word and. And. Look at your Bible. Does verse 22 and 23 both begin with the word and? And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others say with fear. Both the word and. Not everybody's will, but most will. They're not the same word. In verse 22, as it begins in the King James, and of some have compassion, it is the Greek word kahi. It's a primary participle having a copulative and sometimes also cumulative force. It has to do with math, adding two together. Okay? It brings together. We think of these words, and, also, even, so, then, too. Those different words, all used together. This and that. Here and there. It adds the two together. Right? That's the word that's used in verse 22. In verse 23, it is a different word altogether in the Greek. It's the word deh. D-E-H. Okay, the first word was kahi. In the second one, it is the word deh. D-E-H. It is a participle standing after one or two words in a clause, strictly adversative, but more frequently denoting transition or conversion, and serving to introduce something else. All right? It is used to introduce something else. Hang on with me, please. Whether opposed to what precedes or simply continuative or explanatory. Generally, it has the meaning of but, and, or, also. It is almost always used with another word. That word is men, M-E-N, in the Greek, which means indeed or truly. In the formula where it is used with men, it means on the other hand and this. So when you see the first word, and it won't appear in English, it's added to an English word, it won't even appear for you. And I'm afraid I'm going to confuse everybody, but just stick with me, please. In verse 22 in the King James, it says, and of some. That word some has the word men applied in it. And when you see the word men, M-E-N, in the Greek, applied to a word, it means that there is an and, or that word D-E-H, coming behind it. It means when this is stated, there's going to be something else. Watch for the other. There's going to be a contrast or something else coming. It's like when you ask your child, did you clean your room? Well, yes, but you know there's something else coming after it that usually negates everything else that was before, right? There's two different thoughts that's going to be there. When you hear that word but, you go, oh boy, here we go. This is the way this works. When you hear the one, men, you look for the other because they're going to be together and there's something that we must watch for. The word men, M-E-N, means indeed or truly. At the same time, pointing forward to something other than the one that is affirmed, which is opposite to or at least different. It is commonly subjoined with the word deh, D-E-H, and is used as a participle. Although they contrast or another equivalent participle may be used, the two words men and deh correspond to each other so that when you see one, you always look for the other one. When they are strong opposites of each other, they can be translated indeed and but. In many instances, however, they may merely mark a transition or continuative and cannot be rendered well in the English. They don't render well in the English. It's hard for us in interpreting these to the English to understand exactly what's going on. I'm going to give you another verse that uses the exact same thing. John 16:22. And ye now therefore, and therefore is the men word, have sorrow, but, D-E-H, meaning something opposite, I will see you again. Jesus is talking to his disciples there, and he says, there's all this trouble that's coming, and I'm going to be leaving, and you're going to have trouble, and people are going to attack you, and you're going to be miserable. But, I will see you again. Although you're going to be miserable, I will see you again and you won't be miserable. Two totally separate things. Two contrasts. When you see the one, look for the other. Now, in this verse that we're looking at in verses 22 and 23, and of some. Some is one word. That's the M-E-N word. And it says, look out, there's another word coming behind that's going to be a contrast or another group. So some is one group and the others is another group. It always works with twos. There's no indication of threes. You have this group or that group and that group. Here's this group and here's that group. There's not three groups. There's only two groups. So that Jude must be saying, of some have compassion making a difference, one group, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. That's the second group. He's saying here that you as church members in this church must address these two groups, not three groups. The first group, you must have compassion making a difference. Have compassion on one another, making a difference. The other group, you must save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Two different groups, not a third. Now, those that propose a third group say there's the first group in the church that you must look after with compassion. The second group you must save with fear. And then there's another group out there that you just go have pity for. Those that are in garments spotted by the flesh. Pity those hating the garments spotted by the flesh. As we look back into the American Standard Version, the third group they break out on, some have mercy with fear, hating the garments spotted by the flesh. What they're saying there is, there's a third group that there's no hope for. There's not going to be anything happen. They're spotted by the sins and their garments are spotted and you just pity them and go on. What does that do to the gospel of Jesus Christ? One problem Reformed theology has in the world today is people lose the gospel of Jesus Christ in their Reformed theology. They see the glory of God and they see the hand of God and they say, salvation is of the Lord. Men can't save themselves. So why preach the gospel? Why send missionaries? Why go tell the world there's lost? There's nothing we can do for them. There's nothing they can do for themselves. Well, where's the problem? God said, go, take the gospel to the ends of the world. Go ye therefore into all nations. Teach Jesus Christ. Preach Jesus Christ. Declare to Jesus Christ. Now, Jude's not addressing this in here, but those who make a third category in here are teaching just that. Well, that third group out there, you just have pity on them and just write them off. There's nothing you can do for them. There's nothing nobody can do for them. That excuses us from declaring the gospel. That excuses us from witnessing to any and all, wherever they may be. But Jude is addressing two groups within the church. Now we're going to also come into some different considerations and also some other different word translations about what we need to do with these people. To continue with the definition from that word men, M-E-N, we're told that it always comes at the end of what it wants to describe. The men is, as I told you before, after the sum. So it tells you the some and the other men. The some and the others. These are the two groups. Some and others. Some and others. There are two groups within the church that we must address and we must watch what we do with them and we must seek out to do something with them. The first one says, of some have compassion, making a difference. This is the first group. Have compassion on them, making a difference. Kenneth Wiest, in his translation, says, and some indeed on the one hand being convicted when contending with you. Now the words that are used here in the Greek indicate that it's not just somebody that you need to go have compassion for and you need to go and talk to as it comes out into the English here. But in fact, it works out these words that we need to reprove them as they contend with us. The picture Jude is drawing here in the original Greek language is that as these ungodly men moved through the congregation and caused division, some started to follow. What would happen if the church, if somebody, some ungodly person came in and tried to cause disruption and everybody was strong in the Word of God? They would say, wait, brother, you're wrong there. Wait, no, that's not so. Wait, let's look back at Scripture. And nobody would follow. But the problem is, these ungodly men have come in and they caused divisions in the church, and some have followed. And so now there's division in the church. Now there's misunderstanding in the church. Some think this and some think that. And so as the church is trying to rebuild and trying to restructure, there's some that say, hey, wait, but wait a minute. I'm not sure I stand just exactly there with you or not. Jude is saying, those you must rebuke. I will remind you, as Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, and that's fact, for reproof. And in the Greek, that means standing to the face. Paul says of Peter, I withstood him to the face. I stood and told him, you're wrong. You're wrong. God says, you're wrong. Scripture is profitable for reproof, for standing against those that are wrong, withstanding them, standing in their face and telling them, no, that's not right. That's not right. Wait, you must have the truth. Look back to one, the doctrine. The doctrine, the facts. Here is the Word of God. And so Jude is saying here to them, of some have compassion, making a difference. Of some withstand them compassionately, lovingly, caringly, and tell them they're wrong. Tell them they're wrong. They're contrary to the Scripture. Make sure they see the truth. They are the children of God. What happens when you withstand a child of God with the truth? They change. They love the truth. God convicts them and they repent. 1 John 2:19, they went away. They don't like the truth. They don't like the light. We saw that in the Gospel of John. They run from the light because they don't want their works reproved. But the child of God, when rebuked, the child of God, when reproved, with the child of God, when they're withstood to the face, will break and bow. They will submit to the authority of God. They will submit to the truth of the Word of God. And so we must go to those who are still standing, who were following the wrong ones, who were misled by the lies. And we must say, stop, wait, look at the truth. We do it in love because we could be there ourselves. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we read, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, go out and attack him. No, that's not what it says. It says, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. How scary is it to have a brother or sister or someone who is wrong, and you go out to correct them, and you fall yourself? It's like the person that goes out to save somebody's drowning and they both drown. You as a spiritual brother, you as a true Christian, go out to correct this one and you sin in doing it. And you steal glory from God in your correction. So we must do it in meekness. Paul says there in Galatians, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Jude says, yes, go out and withstand them. How many of you like being wrong? I don't see a single hand. How many of you really like to be rebuked? We don't like that either. So if we're going to be rebuked, if we need to be rebuked, we want to be rebuked because we don't want to be wrong. But we want to be rebuked in love. We want to be rebuked with meekness and with gentleness. And what happens when there's this rebuking? You ever been on a one-way street going the wrong way? There's a lot of disruption and chaos, and a lot of times there's bent metal. So you got to get that one turned around so that we're all going together. That's what a church is. That's what a church does. They come in unity of mind and of spirit as they're all conformed to the Word of God, and they all move together. But you got somebody in the crowd still going the wrong way. The disruptive force is gone, but there's still a problem. Hold up, brother. Turn around. Look at what the Scripture says. You've misunderstood that. You've been misled on that. So Jude is telling us that's what we must do. Of some have compassion, making a difference. Others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Most believe there's a reference back to Amos chapter 4 and verse 11. As God says, I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were such a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. God says you were burning, you were in the fire, and I plucked you out. Picture, all ungodly are going to hell, the ultimate pit of fire. And God has plucked each and every one of us out of that fire. He that believeth not is condemned already. Every single one of us is born dead in trespasses and sin, convicted, condemned, judged and condemned and punished on our way to punishment, to burning in hell. And it's only by the grace of God that He has plucked us from that. He that believeth is not condemned. Plucked from the fire. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, when we read that in the English, we normally think the outer garment. See, you got a stain on your shirt there. See, you got a stain on your jacket there. But that's not what it means here. It means the undergarment. The garment worn close to the skin, the shirt. It means soiled by bodily fluids or contamination. Hating even that garment that one has soiled. Autumn's asleep. I was picturing Dwayne when he grabbed her one time and she had a stinky diaper. He was hating that soiled garment. Soiled from inside. Soiled from ourselves. From our own contamination, the contamination that we are. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Jude says, some save with fear. Some save with fear. Pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now, when he talks about fear, is he talking about fear for them or fear for us? Well, it's not specifically clear. But we know that all we are to do as Christians, we are to do in fear. 1 Peter 1:17, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. In fear. Everything we are to do in fear. Spend your time in this life in fear. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So when somebody asks you about your hope of heaven, you are to answer them why you have such a hope with meekness and fear. "'Twas grace that caused my heart to fear." We didn't even fear God until He gave us His amazing grace. We didn't even know to fear God. And so you and I, if we are true Christians, everything we must do in the fear of God. Reverential fear. Seeing God, respecting who He is and His holiness, His perfectness, our sinfulness and our inability. Or does Jude mean in fear here, fear for them? Like a shot over the bow. When the Navy's chasing a ship and they're trying to get it to stop, they fire a shot over the bow. No intention of hitting it. Just to scare it. Say, here, wake up. We're getting ready to hit you. Is that what he means? to wake our brothers or our sisters, to go after those within the church with fear, to save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You ever heard the saying, play with fire, you're going to get burnt? Here they were following those ungodly men in their ways. They're not going to lose their salvation. Jude addresses that very plainly and clearly here in the hand of God. It works in our lives. It keeps you from falling. But there they follow those ungodly men who were sensual, all about serving themselves. And you're walking with them and you got the stench on you. Save them with fear. When you go to a brother or sister in Christ, when there's a problem with them, when there's a problem with what they're doing within the church, some you go to and you just confront them to the face. Look, brother, here's what Scripture says. Sister, here's what the Word of God says. You go compassionately. But some you got to say, hey, wait a minute, stop. Look at what God has said. Look what you are doing. You have to show them the truth. Sometimes it takes the fear of the Word of God, the fear of the Lord, to correct them. Hating even the garment spotted by sin, stained from their own actions, their own attitude, or those that they're traveling with. One problem with a message like this, or getting involved with the Greek and words, and I'm not a scholar by any stretch of the imagination anyway, but as we get wrapped up in knowledge and, wow, okay, I know that now, what do I do with it? That's not what Christianity is all about. It must affect our lives. Sometimes we are left cold and unaffected. We have a knowledge but no desire. You and I must have a desire. Remember, Jude is writing to this church. Jude is writing to us to challenge us, to encourage us, to contend for the faith. What happens when there's disruption in the church? God loses glory. When there's ungodly men who've crept into the church, God loses glory. God will never get all the glory He deserves. And we steal glory from God, and the devil steals glory from God. All ungodly men steal glory from God. And so here it is, the body of Christ that is designed and built and purposed and saved for the purpose of bringing glory to God, and we're stealing glory from God. So there's a problem. And the problem is you and I. Jude says these men crept into the church unawares because we weren't at the helm, because we weren't awake, because we weren't doing what we should have been doing. We allowed this problem. And these ungodly men came into the church and they caused disruptions within the church and they caused divisions within the church, and we caused it. And here we've let weaker brothers and sisters be misled and led astray. And so here they are, going the wrong way, misunderstanding, not doing what God has called them to do, not in the unity of the church. You ever forget to water a plant? Maybe you forget to water for a little while in the summer or whatever, and it kind of gets deadly looking, weak. It's not growing like it ought to. It's not producing like it ought to. What you just lost, you'll never get back. And that brother or sister that we allowed to be led astray by those ungodly men, they'll never gain back all that they would have had. But they need to be corrected. They need to be watered. They need to be fed. They need to be nurtured. They need to be strengthened back. Set back on the path correctly so that they may grow, so that they may produce fruit for the glory of the Lord. And it's up to you and I to do it. Those within the church, as Jude is writing to the Christians within the church, of some have compassion making a difference. Some withstand to the face so that they're corrected, so they're straightened out, so that they'll be what they ought to be. Others
Save with fear. Go a step further if that's what needs to be. Don't allow that division. Don't allow that separation. Don't allow them to go to wander away. The children of God want the fellowship. The children of God want the body of Christ. They want to be within the church. The others go away. But we are not allowed to let those within the church that are weak and stumbling and stuttering and stammering, those that are weak and not growing, we're not allowed to let them stay there. Those that are wrapped up in sin, those that have gotten off in sin, those that have gotten away, hate the garment that's spotted by the flesh. Hate the garment that's spotted by sin. But reach out to both. They're the children of God. They're Christians. If they're not, they'll go away. We're not to restore them with something short of the Word of God. We're not to build up relationships apart from the Word of God. We're not to strengthen them and promise them other things other than the Word of God. They'll either love the truth and stay for the truth, or God will separate them. We must restore the fellowship. Jude is telling us here, you that are the Christians, building up your own selves on your most holy faith. You've got a core group almost within every church. And they work together and they strengthen together and they grow one another. But you've almost always got somebody that's outside the main flow. And they just kind of drift away. We're not allowed to do that. We are to go after them. We are to go and strengthen them. We are to approach them. Restore them. If they're in sin, hate the garment spotted by the sin, but go and recover them. As the children of God, as part of the body, this is our responsibility. This is what we must do. Of some have compassion, making a difference. Others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Don't let them drift away as a child of God. If it takes rebuking from the Word of truth, we know it'll take prayer no matter what. But give them the Word of God. Strengthen them. Reach out to them. Support them. Grow them in the Word. This is the church. This is what the church does. This is not for Gary or Ray or George or me to do. This is for us to do. If you are a child of God in this church, this is for you to do. This is our responsibility. Jude is not addressing the pastor. He's addressing the beloved, the Christians, the true Christians within the church. We live in a professional society. We pay somebody to do everything. Not so in the house of God. You're sheep. I'm a sheep. We all serve the Master. We are all slaves of Jesus Christ. We all have a stake in this. We all have a part in this. When one part of the body suffers, it all suffers. If you're part of the body, you suffer with it. And you work and you do everything you can to restore it. That's what Jude is addressing here for us to do. This is what we must do. Is there a problem? If you don't know whether there's a problem or not, then you got a problem. Because we need to always be aware to know if there's a problem or not. That's how they crept in unawares. Because we weren't aware. We weren't looking. We weren't caring. We weren't concerned. Oh, it's on autopilot. It'll be fine. God forbid. It's part of your body. The body of Christ. It's all for His glory. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the body that You have called us and made us to be. We pray, O Lord, for this body, that You would strengthen it, Lord, that You would grow it according to Your purpose and Your plan, and Lord, You would make us to be what we are to be within this body. You have placed us here. You have given us the abilities and the talents to do as we need to do. You've called us to do and to serve. Oh Lord, use us. Strengthen us. Challenge us, Lord. Within this fellowship, that it should be what you want it to be. Oh God, that it would grow and serve you and bring glory to you as it ought. All by your power and spirit and according to your word. Lord, protect us. Protect us from sin. Protect us from ourselves. Protect us from unawareness, laziness. Oh God, stir us. Draw us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.